Okay, well, welcome to the Sabbath in the middle of the feast. It's a special day. It's a really special day because it is God's Sabbath. It's another calling together within a larger calling of us to Him. And He wants to meet with us. And this is another day that we have the opportunity to be together, to fellowship, and to be before Him. It's commanded by Him. And I think all of us together as a whole, I think we have been pretty joyful this feast. And God has blessed us wonderfully this feast. You know, I have heard reports from other feast sites, and you know, we've probably had the best weather of all the ones I've heard from. And here we are in the beautiful Colorado mountains, and we've been able to have outside activities. We've been able to walk to them. We've been able to enjoy God's nature, His creation. Pretty special. Pretty special. And it's just a glimpse of the things that God has for us. And so today I'd like to talk a little bit about, actually go back to a scripture that we used on opening night and go into a little bit greater depth into some of the things that it says here, because God does have a lot of things in store for us, and He's got a lot of blessings out there for us and a lot of things that He's been giving us. And there are some things that He asks us to do with all the stuff that He does give to us. So in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, it says, "Now the Lord said to Abraham, 'Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you.'" It's sort of what we've done. We've come out of this world and gathered together here in Glenwood Springs, and there's a lot of God's people gathered together in a lot of locations around the world right now. Some of us are on one calendar, slightly different than other calendars, and it's so wonderful to be able to be here together and unified, even though we do have some slight differences. Another blessing that really shows a mark of the family of God and the love that He has. But we have come forth out of our country from our relatives, because not all our relatives do keep the feast, and not all our relatives are here. And we've left those things, and we've come together to look forward to that land that He used to show, just like Abraham. And He says, "Then I will bless, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in all the families of the earth will be blessed." And we've been talking about that and all the things that have come up throughout this feast, whether we've been talking about the kingdom, whether we've been talking about our jobs as disciples and what a disciple is, whether we've been talking about rejoicing. We've been talking about really being blessed, being blessed. And God says here to Abraham, "I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you, and the families of the earth will be blessed." It's a two-sided thing. And we'll get into the blessing side a little bit more, but I wanted to first cover some things that really show that when God was talking to Abraham, He was also talking to us. And when God was making promises to Abraham, He was also making promises to us. So in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, it says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed going out to the place which he was to receive an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. And by faith, he lived as an alien in a land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise, for he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and the builder is God." We too have come here by faith. There are those here that don't know if they have a job when they go back. There are those here that are fighting physical ailments to come here. There are those at feast sites throughout the world. Some of them don't know where their food is going to come from after the feast. There are people here with crops in the field and elsewhere with crops in the field, but they come here to worship before God, and it takes faith. It takes living faith, working on faith. Just like Abraham here, he was told he was going to get something, but he had to leave everything and obey by faith, having that assurance that what God said would come about. Continues on in verse 11 and says, "By faith even Sarah herself received the ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she was considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore there was born even one man, and him as good as dead at that, as many descendants as the stars of the heaven in number and innumerable, as the sands which is by the seashore. All these died in faith without receiving the promises. But having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on earth, for those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking country of their own. And indeed, if they have been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. It's an interesting twist in that statement there, because what do we think about? You know, Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob, they had the land of their fathers. It's pretty comfortable in the things that we know. It's pretty comfortable in that land. It's pretty comfortable because we know what to expect. And yet God says, can you keep the vision? Can you look forward? And he said it to them. And yet they died without even receiving it. But they could see it. They could see it. That's the key. They could see it. And if they had been thinking about that country that they came out of, it says here that they would have that opportunity then to return instead of going forward and seeking the land that God had promised. And then it continues on to say, but as it is, they desired a better country that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, and he has prepared a city for them. That's the promise that he gave to Abraham, and it's our promise. He has prepared a city for us, and then we're here getting that insight, that view of that city. It's a heavenly one. It's better than what we see around us. It's better than the country and the land that we've come out of. It's a heavenly one. And if we can have that picture, just like here, it says, therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. God called us all here together, and he's not ashamed to be called our God. No matter what we think of ourselves, sometimes we get pretty down on ourselves, and I know I do that. I really get down on myself a lot. And nothing I do is good enough, and I always fall short. And I could always do better, and I goofed up with this. I didn't say this right. I didn't say that right. But God still desires, is not ashamed to be called my God. He's not ashamed to be called your God. It's pretty encouraging words when we think about it. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 4. Verse 13, it says, for the promises to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise is nullified. For the law brings about wrath, but there is no law, there is no violation. For this reason it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only those who are of the law, but those who are of faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. See, here's our tie. Here's our tie back to Abraham. Here's our tie back to the inheritance that God has promised to Abraham. Whether we're Jewish, whether we're not Jewish, whether we're a descendant physically of Abraham or not, if we have faith, if we have the faith of Abraham that we've been talking about, if we have the vision of Abraham, and we can see that country far off, we are heirs with Abraham. He is our father. He's the father of us all. Galatians chapter 3, verse 23. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. See, the law has a purpose. The law is not done away with. But the end of the law is Christ, and it leads us there. And it's so we can develop faith. And as we see the little miracles that God does in our lives, and there's been a lot of neat little miracles here at the feast. There's been a lot of neat little blessings here at the feast. There's been a lot of things that we didn't expect to happen here during the feast. And those help build faith. And he tells us to take our steps and do our part, and I'll provide. Have the vision, and I will provide. Look forward. Keep your eyes focused on me and the kingdom, and I will provide. Because we are inheritors along with Abraham. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, our destiny. You know, the Star Wars, you know, what is your destiny? That's our destiny. What is your destiny? What do you say when somebody asks you, what is your destiny? What do you think of? Sons of God? Is that the first thing to our minds? But that's what God's Word says. That's our destiny. We're sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For all of you were baptized into Christ and clothed yourselves with Christ, and neither is Jew or a Greek. There's neither slave nor free man. There's neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. The promise is ours. And notice it doesn't matter what our stature is. It doesn't matter what our physical heritage is, Jew or Greek, free man or slave. We say, well, that doesn't apply anymore. Well, yes, it does. All of us work for a living. We are living a life of slavery. And yet we have freedom in Christ. We become heirs of Abraham. It doesn't matter what our stature is. This is written to us. We are all one in Christ Jesus. Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3, we started with here. And it says we are heirs. We have that inheritance. That means we will be a great nation. That means that we will come out of this world. We were talked to about the great exodus that's coming forward, that's ahead of us, not behind us. Is that part of our vision? Because it is part of our heritage. It's part of our inheritance. It's what we need to be looking for. And so just the same way, so he's making Abraham great. He wants to make us great. And he says, I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. These are things that he's promised to do on our behalf. It's part of our inheritance. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. So we'll be blessed, and we will bless. And those that curse us, God will take care of and curse. Curse is Strong's 70043 here. And sometimes we think curse is very strong, degrading. But this word here can even mean just making light, literally. Now, it can be sharp. It can be tearing it apart. But it can be also some trifling kinds of things. Oh, you with that crazy religion. Some of the staff here was being asked by some other people what convention was in town. Oh, some people that have this weird thing, they meet during the week and not on Sunday. They didn't even mention Sabbath. It was just during the week. They're here meeting. We just don't comprehend. You know, these are things that they were meant to put down rather than understand who we are and what we're doing. And it's very simple. But we let God take care of that. He says he'll take care of those kinds of things. He will take care of cursing them. We don't have to worry about it. What a load it lifts off. Why do we worry about what others think? God will take care of it. God will take care of it. Bless. Barak. Old Testament word, 1288. Strong says it's the primitive root to kneel. We think of to bless. Do we think of kneeling? Do we think of kneeling as a part of an action of it? Because by implication, it means to bless God. It's an act of adoration. And vice versa, it can come to man. So an act of adoration, an act. Do we think of kneeling before our fellow brethren? Because it says bless those who bless us. And then it says we will be blessing to the families of the earth. All nations, all families will be blessed by us. These are things that when we think about, what acts do we do? How do we carry out our lives? How do we conduct our lives where we can actually be this blessing, not only to God, but to the families of the earth? And if we do these things, God promises the blessings to us. So, in a way, we can be—we're being kind of selfish, but that's the wrong heart and that's the wrong attitude. We should be desiring that all our actions will bring others into the same inheritance that we have, the same promises that we have. So, I'd like to go through some scriptures here. Some of them you're going to have to put in some thinking cap a little bit to think about, but it's how do we act? What do we do? How are others being blessed by the things that we are? And noting that sometimes we'll be cursed for what we are. And we can turn that over to God. And other times we'll be blessed, and sometimes it's others are blessed through our actions. And there's a lot of scriptures we could go to. We're going to do a few in Matthew here. Matthew 5, verse 11. It said, "Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evils against you because of me." We say, well, blessed. How could we be blessed in that? Right? It says, "Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is in heaven is great. For in the same way that they persecuted the prophets who were before you." All right, when I read through the Old Testament, I see what they did with all the prophets. And then when I look through the New Testament and see what they did to the 12 disciples and the others, I don't know any of us that have gone through anything close to what they've gone through. History shows us that John was boiled in oil and still lived. Crazy things. But he says that we'll have reward if we can do those things and ignore them. And even just being here. You know, I mentioned the example of, you know, these crazy people that meet for church during the week. It's small. But you know what? They took note, right? They took note. Here's a peculiar people, a people for God, that are doing stuff. They're willing to walk away from their jobs. They're willing to come up here, spend a week before God, with each other, and not make manna, bread, money, seeking after the things that they seek after. In the back of their minds, it's strange people. Someday they may connect the people with God. Someday they may say, now I understand. And yet they're starting out by insults. And so blessed are we to set an example, because they are insulting us, they are persecuting us, they've noticed that we're different. They've noticed that we are for God, and they should be noticing that we're convicted of that stance and where we are. Verse 13 continues on and says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men." See, we have that. We are salt. We are making life flavorable if we're different. If we are the same as everybody else, it makes no difference. It's just common. But we are called to be different. So we are to be that salt. We are to be different. We are to add flavor. We are to be noticed. Sometimes not so good, sometimes other good things come. And sometimes it's interesting because, you know, those people that say something bad and put you down for your beliefs, I don't know how many times I've had people that have done that, and later on, when they have trouble, there's a lot in life that money doesn't solve, that circumstance doesn't solve. You know, maybe somebody dies. Maybe somebody's in a car wreck. Somebody's relationship is on the rocks. You don't buy your way out of that. Those people that get in those situations will often come back and say, "Can we talk? You have something. You have salt. I need that in my life." And I've watched, and you've handled persecution well. I've put you down, but you're still happy. You're still reflecting something that's different, and I'm not sure what that is, but I need it. And they end up knowing where to go. That example makes us salt. Not salt that's lost flavor, but salt that's full of flavor. And that's one of the things we are called to do. Verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all those that are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. We are lamps. Not only do we add flavor to this world, we add light to this world. And this scripture tells us exactly what people should see in that light. They should see us doing good works. And notice, it's not our good works, because we are just reflecting and glorifying the Father that's in heaven. Those things that we do reflect Him. Those strange things that we do, meeting here during the week. Why are we meeting here during the week? If they'd ever asked that question, we can point to them and say, because God called us to an assembly to rejoice before Him. He's commanded in His Word that we should take a vacation, come up here, fellowship with one another, eat with one another, play with one another, worship with one another, enjoy great music, enjoy the different skills, the different gifts of the entire body, and allowing those different gifts to be used. And I really enjoy it when all the people get involved, because that's what it is. It's using those gifts to glorify God, because they're God's gifts to us. And then people get up, they perform, they speak, they give studies, they provide the food, they take us on different adventures. All those are different gifts that people have, and they edify the body together as one large family. It's pretty cool. And that's letting your light shine. Letting your light shine so that they know you're different. And they see it, they know it, and it points them to the Father. That is how we bless Him. And then He returns the blessings to us. We live a life of works that are blessings. And it's not to earn anything. It's not to earn salvation. We can't do that. But God's Word says if we choose life, we choose ways of good works, we choose doing those things, that in return we're blessed for being blessings to others. It's a nice, simple formula. Typical is God. His ways are simple. His ways are not confusing. His ways are not hard. It's just, it's not part of that country we've come out of. It's not part of that land that we've come out of. It's not part of what's familiar to others. So we end up saying, oh, well, I'm familiar with that and everybody else likes that, so I don't want to be different. But do we know we're being different to reflect our Father? I think that's pretty cool. He says, I want to be your God. I claim you in whatever state you're in. I've claimed you and I'm not ashamed of that. Come along and reflect me. Reflect me. Verse 17, do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. Now, as he's saying here, you know, there's all these people out there that say the law's done, the law's been annulled, the law's put away. But we've already read on how it's to carry us to Christ. Well, that'd be like saying Christ is done away. We know that's not the case. And so here he says, nothing is going to pass until all is accomplished. And then here's some words for us, because we know that. We know that. But here's the words for us. Whoever then annuls the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom. Great message we had the other day on being a disciple and then going and making disciples. Because that is one of our jobs, is to become disciples and then teach it. Be that light, be that salt so people notice and be ready to give an answer. And so that we can bless them with the knowledge that God has blessed us with. We can bless them with a way of life that brings blessings, not curses. We can bless them by leading them along the way. And where does it start? With being salt. with being a light, with being different, with being a reflection of the Father. And that's where it all starts. And it will affect our position in the kingdom. It won't affect necessarily our eternal life, but it can reflect our position in the kingdom. James chapter 1. James has a lot of good stuff about living your life and how to live your life. Chapter 1, verse 12 says, "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him." See, again, see, there's a promise there for us. And if we can be persevere under trial, that's when people usually fall apart, right? As I know, that's when I do. All the pressures come on. Things get me down. Then I start doubting God. I start doubting God's word. But notice here, it's when we persevere under trial, that's when the crown becomes ours. That's when we receive the promises. That's when we show and we stand up and we show that we are God's children and that we're following him and we have that vision. And we can focus on that vision despite the trial that's around us, despite the circumstances that may seem like there's no way out, that God says, "You're truly actually reflecting me the most." Verse 13 says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lusts. Then when the lust is conceived and it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, everything coming down from the Father of lights." Father of lights. We're to be lights, right? Our Father. "Which whom there is no variation or shifting shadow," is the same. It hasn't changed. "In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures." He's called us out to be different. He called us out to be persevering through trials. He called us out to be receiving crowns. And what we often do is let these thoughts come into our mind. Why? Because we don't have that picture in front of us. That kingdom, that foresight, like Abraham when he was coming out of his father's land. He says, "Well, that's comfortable. I'll just go back there." No. He kept it forward looking. He kept looking and saying, "I want that promise. Sarah, I want that child." She laughed. That's often what we do. You know, "Yeah, right, God. That'll never happen. Not with me." And yet, this is what it's talking about here. It's letting that little idea in your mind. And then what happens? You lose your faith in God. If you let it to fester, it becomes and leads you down this lustful path, whatever it is you lust after. You know, often we think of lust as just one set of sins, but all sins come out of the lust of the heart. What is it that we lust after? And we allow it to fester. We start listening to it, and we're starting to look back to that land. We're starting to look behind us instead of forward. We're starting to not believe in the promises or keeping them in the forefront of our thoughts. And once we do that, it gives birth to the way of death, which is not what we want. We want the promised land. We want that crown. We want to be there. We need to maybe laugh and say, "Wait a minute. I know what God does. Look what he's done in the past. I know what he's promised. Look what's out there in front of me. That's what I want, and I will do what it takes to do that." Yes, I laughed. Okay, now I will listen, and your will be done, not mine, and tell me what to do. And see, he brings us forth by his word of truth. We've heard about studying his truth. That's his Bible. And that's why we need to study his word of truth, because that's what he leads us forth with. That's what he carries us with, his word. And we read his word, we know what we have in front of us, and we know where we're going. We can praise him for it. We can look forward to it. His promises are in that word. So that's why we look at his word. That's why we do the Bible study. And that's why we give all the glory and praise to him. That's why we have our prayer lives. And notice when all this happens about, that we then become kinds of first fruits. Here's our blessing to the world. We become his, and we become first fruits. We become his examples to the rest of the world. And we're receiving the blessings. And yet we are now blessing the rest of the world because we are that example. Those first fruits of the crops that come in the spring. That's a foretaste of that fall harvest that will be coming. The first fruits. We are that kind of first fruits. We can be that example. We can show that there's a reason to be here away separate from the world. We can show that there's a reason that we come and worship God when everybody else is about their daily business. We can show that we have a vision, and that vision can be theirs. 1 Peter chapter 5 says, "For you younger men, likewise be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. After you have suffered for a while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever." This is things, God's a God of order. God likes things being done in a certain way. He doesn't like chaos, and he likes a humble people. That's why he's called us. He could call the mighty, but he hasn't. He's called us. And that's humbling. And when we go through trials, it's humbling. So we need to humble ourselves. God is mighty. None of us deserve what he's called and given to us. None of us have deserved that. But we need to humble ourselves. And one of the encouraging things when we gather together at the feast, we have a larger number of people that we have. We have people coast to coast here. Even though we are small in numbers, we have people coast to coast here. And we all know people that are coast to coast. And we talk among each other. And that's like what it says here, that when we do this and we go through our trials and we have different issues, there's somebody else here that's going through similar things. There's somebody else that somebody here knows that are going through similar things. And we can gain strength from one another. Sometimes our blessing is to bless the others in this room. Sometimes the blessing is to bless others in this church. We're able to intercede and give some prayer today for people in need. And for some very serious situations, a 5-year-old boy that no longer has a father, a 16-year-old girl that's in that prime of life where a father can make such a difference in the decisions he makes, we can help one another. And that's part of the commandment that we have. And notice here that I love this picture that he has here, that the adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to desire, to devour. It doesn't say he's seeking everybody. He's looking for one that he can take down because he's smart. One at a time. And if you ever watch, you should actually go out and do YouTube or whatever and do some searching on how lions hunt and how lions seek things to devour. They don't go after the center of the herd. They don't go after the ones that are gathered together and grouped together and eating. They look for the ones that are out on the fringes so they can pick them off. And they're very easy. And actually, when pairs of lions hunt, one will actually because they're a lot smarter, and Satan is pretty smart. One will just go and stand between the outlier and the rest of the herd. And then the other one can go in and make the kill because they can never get back into the herd. The picture for us is we need each other. We need each other. We need to be here because we need that encouragement from each other. We need each other at the feast days. We need each other at the Sabbath. And God has blessed us with each of those and says, get together. Have a holy convocation. Come together and worship me and encourage one another. And this is what this scripture is really referring to. We need that encouragement because we do all have trials. God promises his trials, as was mentioned earlier. It's one thing we can be assured of, trials. Guaranteed. Anybody here not have a trial in their lives? I don't even see the little ones raising their hands. We all have trials, and we can all encourage one another with those trials. And sometimes they're simple things, maybe car repairs. There's been a couple of us that have encouraged each other over car repairs this feast. It's simple. But you know, it's a lot nicer when you know somebody else is doing the same thing, and then we can share the wisdom that we have and the little tips that we have. It makes it so much nicer and lighter, and we encourage one another with that because we all have different knowledge and skills. It helps, and it keeps us together in that pack so that we won't get picked off on the fringe. Christ does strengthen us, and us being together are the family of Christ, the family of God, his children, heirs with Abraham. We have the inheritance. We have the promises. Let's share it. Let's share our experiences. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3. Starting in verse 1, it says, therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth. See, this is the same thing that we were reading in Genesis about Abraham, right? Where's our mind focus? And we know, we've read and we've seen that we are heirs with Abraham. These are the same things. Where is Christ? Where is that in our mind? What did he go through? And now where is he? Our minds need to be set on those things, not the things of this kingdom, earthly kingdom. It says, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. See, our lives, our former lives, that which belonged to this country, this earth, it's already dead. When we were baptized, it died. Now we have a different kingdom, a different focus. Verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you will also be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you will also once walked when you were living with them. But now, you also put aside anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. You do not lie to one another. Since you laid aside that old self with its evil practices, and you've put on a new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and freeman, but Christ is all and in all. See, again, we have that inclusiveness. And we have a vision of something that's different. And when we keep our focus on that vision, there will be times that we laugh. There will be times that we fall down. There will be times that we falter. But we'll be putting away those things which are not of God, but are of this earth. And so we'll end up that we don't have that tendency to lie. Why? Because we're not that old self with that old practices. We're something new. We're new in Christ. And he's seated at the right hand of the Father. And when we have that vision, we become one in him. We lose our former identity. We lose our former nationality. we become heirs of Abraham, and we're in him. Verse 12. So as those who have been chosen by God, holy and beloved, put on the heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. See, again, we can do things and become a blessing. And that blessing expands to all those we come in contact with. And through that, we end up becoming blessed in return. This is a way of life that God has given. Verse 14, beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. We're called into one body. His body. That's a thought. Because we're not, I mean, we're all individuals in here. We're all very different. I say that we've even got some different calendars that we keep. Yet, what unity there is when we come together as one body, and we can lift up each other, and we can tolerate some of those differences. Sometimes that's harder than others. But you know, if we're tolerating the little differences, like which day we think the feast starts on, by our opinion, which of course we always have, everyone likes their own opinion better than everybody else's, right? But we all have studies. We all look into things. We're all at different steps on the road. Isn't it nicer to have the attitude that we are all of one body and we'll bring that foot along? It may not be where we're at yet. The hand may be lagging behind. The ear may be slightly off, but it'll get there. Because why? We have that same vision of what's in front of us and where we're going, not on the little petty differences. There are reasons, you know, that Corinthians and things give us for not fellowshipping with certain people. But it doesn't say because we have some minor differences in some of the ways that we do things. So isn't it nice that we could go to love in Christ as one body and realize that we have that same vision in the end? And that's where we're headed. It allows us to act as a blessing to others, and in return, that can bless us. This is what God has for us, a bond of unity, right? That perfect love brings. We're not there yet, but we're working on it. And he's bringing us along, and he's told us we now are heirs with Abraham. We have that promise. Everyone in this room has that promise. So what do we do with it? How do we join together? What do we do as the body? And as people see us with differences and living in love and fellowship, what kind of image do you think that makes to the world? What do you think it puts in the back of some of these people's mind and say, what is that with these people? They've got something. And eventually, at one point in their lives, they're probably going to want that same thing. And for some, it may be 50 years down the road. Or it may be next year or next day. That's why we always have to be ready to give an answer. Verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you indeed were called into one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. It's pretty tough when you look at some commandments that say that, you know, we should admonish one another, we should teach one another, we should get together, we should share psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, sing with thanksgiving, thankfulness in our hearts. What a rough God we've got, right? This is what he says to do. And it's to bless one another, and whatever we're doing, if we do it in the name of Christ, name of our Lord, because he showed the way, it will be a blessing to others. And we always give thanks. We always give thanks for all that we have, because it does come from the Father. What a balance. What a thing. Continues on in verse 18, it says, wives, be subject to your husbands as fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not embitter against them. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. See, no matter what we are we a wife? Are we a husband? Are we a father? Are we a child? Are we a mother? Are we a child? We have commands from God on how to interact with each other. And there's a proper way of doing things. And there's some ways that are not. Verse 22, it brings in slaves. In all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. How often do we fall down on that one? How often do we do something just purely for external purposes? I think we all fall guilty to that because we want to please men. But it should be out of the heart. It's got to be sincere. And it's got to be not for men, but for our Lord. Verse 23, whatever you do, your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive reward of an inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. We work for God. We live for God. We have an inheritance with God. And because we are brothers and sisters and part of that family, it's with each other. But we have God, and he's there for us. Colossians chapter 4. Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. Devote yourself to prayer, keeping alert in it and with attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open us to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have been in prison, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Conduct yourselves with wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that each of you will know how you should respond to each person. Doesn't matter our position, as we've seen, slave, free, married, not married, child, adult. We are doing things and we are put into place, and yet we're always to have that attitude of thanksgiving. And we're always to be looking for the open doors. Again, thinking about the blessings he gives us so that we can fellowship with one another, lift each other up. But we're also to be looking for the open doors. We're always be using God's wisdom. And we get that through prayer and study. And keeping alert. Are we looking for those opportunities? Do we see it when we see somebody that's maybe down and needs a friend? And notice it's conduct yourself with wisdom towards outsiders. Why? Well, because they don't have the knowledge and wisdom we do. Too often I see people that, you know, want to go and ram something down somebody's throat. How many have ever tried that and had a lot of success? Never worked for me. It never worked for me because as soon as I try to ram something down somebody's throat, the walls go up, the defenses go up. So that's why we need wisdom. And where do we get wisdom? The Word of God. And then putting it into practice. And then our speech becomes with grace. And people perceive it as grace. Again, another blessing. Our studying helps others receive grace, the grace of God. Because then we learn his wisdom and we can put it to practice. And we can lift them up where they are as they need it. And our speech becomes with seasoned with salt. It becomes flavorful for them. Especially for the outsiders. And God will give us the knowledge and wisdom how we respond to each individual opportunity that's there. in each individual person. And we're all different, and those that are outside of our fellowships are different too. And they're all different in their walks and where they are. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 5. 5 verse 43. You have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. And we've heard that. Christ continues to say, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you have love those who you love, what reward? For if you love those who you love, what reward do you have? Do not the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them, otherwise you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. Notice again, there's blessings coming for what we do. That's what it ends with here. But we may get our own blessings if we do it for men, so that they can see us. Now, then we don't want men to be seeing us, do we? I want my reward, which is in heaven. Again, what is your vision? Do you have that vision of that city? Do you have that vision of what's before us? Because if you do, you won't care what men think. You won't be looking for their approval. You'll be looking for the Father and to show them the Father, so that you reflect the Father. Men, it's easy to look forward and say, yeah, this is what I want because I'm getting something from somebody. It's easy to love somebody that's giving you something, taking care of you or loving you. But how hard is it to actually pray for those that persecute you? And notice why we're supposed to do that. Pray for those that persecute us, so that we may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. That's a reflection of the Father. That's the guy that sent his Son to die on behalf of us. That's a reflection of him, his attitude, his mindset. So we need to learn to pray for those that are actually persecuting us, so that they may be blessed like we were blessed when we were the revilers and the sinners and the murderers and the adulterers and whatever it is that we may have been. This is an opportunity to learn about the mind and will of the Father. And again, when we look back to the promises of Abraham, it was so that all nations, all families would be blessed. And that includes those that are persecuting us. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if there is any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but for with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but the interests of others. What is our mindset? Again, the will of the Father was to reconcile, to pray for those that were against. And that's the mindset we should have. How much more should we be in our fellowships? How much more affection should we show? And we're making his joy complete when we become of his mind. We all know that when we look around at the little kids and they're running around and they've done something that they know their father would be pleased with, isn't it cute to watch them come up? And being a grandparent, I really could spend the time to watch this. But I know we've all seen it. And the pride that there's in them because they've done something that pleases the Father. What joy. What an experience. And they, when they're doing it especially for that pleasure, the joy just beams from ear to ear. Pretty cool to see. Verse 5, have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Jesus Christ. Notice where it starts. It's his attitude, not ours. His attitude. Who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every other name, so that the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Everything flows all the way back to the Father. And if we have Christ's mind, he has Christ's attitude in us, and if we're able to do the things he did, and why did he do the things that he did? Why was he so obedient? Because again, he had that picture. He knew what the Father's will was and what the Father was accomplishing, and he could set that in front of his eyes and get rid of the emotions, get rid of all the things that are human, and keep focus. And he was able to do it, and because of that, look at the exalted position that he has. And he says, be heirs with me. Be heirs with me. Verse 12. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It's not easy. It's not easy. It does take work. It does take work. And it needs to be with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. But if we think about it, whose will is it? Whose good pleasure is it? Remember, he's not ashamed of us. He's not ashamed of us. He wants to do a work in us, and it is his good pleasure to do that. Despite how worthless we may think we are, or how much we have fallen down, if we keep getting back up, the Father says he wants to continue that work in us. And he will accomplish it, and it is his good pleasure. Again, pleasing to the Father. Pleasing to the Father. Verse 14, do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. See, again, we are to be lights because we're different. We are different. And when we're different, people will see us. So we're not to be hidden. We're not to hide. If I'd hide under this podium and talk to you, you'd probably fall asleep before you do normally when I talk. So it would just make it worse. We are not to be hidden. We are to share. We are to teach one another, admonish one another. And he's saying this here. And what a contrast to the world that we are a part of, but we've come out of. Holding fast the word of life, so that in the day that Christ, day of Christ, I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. But even if I was being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too, I urge, rejoice in the same way and to share your joy with me. Yes, if we would think of ourselves as these words here that Paul's written, that we, when we go through our trials, are being poured out as an offering for our fellow brethren, for this world, because by what we go through, we are lights. We are showing the way. We are showing the way to the Father and showing his purpose and plan, and we can keep that in our minds. That tells us what God's doing in us is not in vain. He has chosen the right people. He has chosen the right people because he's chosen people with problems. And how do you show people that have problems that they can overcome those problems and they can be part of his family. You do it with people with problems. And then you work with them and he accomplishes his good pleasure in them. He brings them into the family. And that shows that all people can do it too. Because if he did it with us, he can certainly do it with anybody else. So it's joyful. And we are being poured out as those offerings. We need to live our lives that way. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound in you, so that you always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance of for every good deed. As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. So often in the past, I've heard this read, and it's about the offering plate that's going to be passed. This is about our lives. This is about that drink offering being poured out. This is about how we live day to day. While it can't apply to the offering plate, it applies to the way we live our lives. And if you're only applying it to the offering plate, guess what? You are wrong. You've missed the point. We need to be poured out as far as that offering goes. We need to put our time into it. Sometimes we like to say, okay, you know, I write a check, I'm done. And a lot of churches like that, you know, write a check and you're done. You've done your, and start praying. Don't do anything else. And we were talking, I have a conversation this morning out in, at breakfast. How does most people come into knowledge of truth of God? It's not through magazines. It's not through TV programs. It's not through websites. Most of them come in to the knowledge of God through personal contact. Drink offerings being poured out. Do we sow our lives very sparingly? Do we sow our good deeds, our blessings very sparingly? Remember, we were talking about those you bless, God will bless us. All the families on earth will be blessed. Are we sowing the blessings? And are we begrudging sowing our blessings of our time, our gifts, those things that we have to give? Includes so much more than money. And God doesn't really need our money. He needs us. And again, how can he bless others? By us being lights. That's how. And because of that, he's chosen the weak, the foolish, those with problems, to show the way, to show it can be done. And he has scattered us. He has scattered us as seed across this nation. Again, in this country, we're from coast to coast, 130 seeds. How do we sow our seeds wherever we may be? Continuing verse 10, now he who supplies the seed to the sower and the bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. So we're talking about righteous deeds. His righteousness, but they're righteous deeds. And you will be enriched in everything for all liberality, for which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. If we're sowing, and we're sowing all that we can, it overflows the needs of the saints, and where does it flow to? It starts blessing this world. Because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all, while they also, by prayer on your behalf, yearn for you because of surpassing grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Thanks be to God for the indescribable gift that we can bless each other with. This is powerful stuff, because as we sow, we reap. As we sow, it overflows, and it goes out to all. And by that blessing that he's given us, we respond, the blessing grows, and others are blessed. Ephesians chapter 2. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love, which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we could walk in them. We have what we have not because of anything we've done. God has blessed us by his grace, and he has given us that vision that we have a place with Christ Jesus in the very throne room of God. And we have that vision. And he says, I've given you this. I've blessed you with this. Now reflect what I have done for you. Reflect the will of the Father in the things that you do. And give him the glory and honor. And this has been prepared for us. It's been planned for us. It wasn't just, oh, well, I'll just take this person, that person, this. He had thought in what he's doing. He has planned it, put it together, and thought it through. Let's see. There we go. Let's go to Romans 12. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervor in spirit, serving the Lord. Notice the hypocrisy that often creeps in. Should we be devoted to one another, giving preference to one another? If we all gave preference to someone other than ourselves, what would actually be coming back to us? Because everybody else would be giving preference to us. What a trade-off. I give preference to others. I'm one. And if everyone here gave preference to me, 130 would be giving me preference. Just a switch set of mindset rather than saying, you know, I got to take care of my own needs. No, I don't. No, I don't. Because if we are of God, we're giving preference to one another. And not only just preference, but it says here, in honor. Not lacking behind in diligence. Be fervent in spirit. And why are we doing it? We're not doing it for one another. We're doing it for God. That's the purpose. Verse 12, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted in prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality, bless those who persecute you, bless, and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. These are things that tells us how to interact. These are things that tells us how to bless one another. These are things that actually others notice when we're doing them, because this defines love for one another and how we go about interacting with one another. And then why do we do it? Because we become of the same mind. And that mind is given preference to serving God, not one another, because when we serve one another, we are serving God. And it's out of that love for him that allows us to love one another. Continuing on 17, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect that is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge. Beloved, leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not overcome evil. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. go back to the original scriptures that we were reading, and it said, bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. He will take care of that. Our job is to represent him and his way and what's promised there for him. That's our job. That's what we're looking forward to doing, and that's what we should be doing. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 1, it says, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. See, we imitate God. We're becoming like him. We're getting his will. We're getting his mind. And it says, walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. When we do something for anyone, this is what we're doing. We're offering ourselves up as that sacrifice. We had a great presentation on the sacrifices earlier this week. And this is what we're becoming. And so sacrifices. We have a place in them. And when done properly, it's a fragrant aroma. Matthew 28. We've read this one already this week. Then Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. See the vision, the end of the age. The vision is in front of us. It's before us. And because we have that, we can go and do the work that he says. And we are to become disciples. And even more than become disciples, we are to make disciples. Phenomenal message on that. Discipleship. We can go back home and we're going to be able to look at our notes and we're going to say, how do I put this in practice? And why am I putting it in practice? Because I want to bless the people that God says he wants to bless. It's his will. And by blessing them, we will be blessed. Where? At the end of the age. In the kingdom. That's where we have our great blessings. James chapter 1, verse 22. A little bit further down than we were reading before. It says, but prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. Are we deluded? It's a question we all need to be asking ourselves. Are we deluded? There's a lot of places that talk about delusion in the Bible. But James is giving us a way that we can make sure that we're not, because we become, he says, prove yourselves doer of the word, the Bible, God's word for us. And so that we won't be deluded. And it says, verse 23, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he's immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. We were bad people. But he's using us and he's called us. We need to remember that. Verse 25, but he who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, what should we be looking at? Not ourselves. God's word. And abides by it. We should do something with it. Not having become a forgetful hearer, but effectual doer. This man will be blessed in what he does. And that blessing comes in. When we act, we become blessed. If anyone thinks of himself to be religion, has yet not bridled his tongue, he deceives his own heart. This man's religion is worthless. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. That's the kingdom of this world that we've come out of. We need to be unstained of that. And we need to be taking care of his people and blessing his people, working with his people, teaching his people, admonishing one another, supporting each other in our trials, running our races with endurance, and remembering that sight on the end. What is it promised he will do? He wants us as his people. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, it says, to sum up all of you, be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for this very purpose, that you might inherit a blessing. By blessing others, we will inherit a blessing. Sums it up very simple here in a couple of verses. We are to act with one another so that we are noticed, so that we are lights. We are showing a way that can be done because we can be sympathetic with one another. The better we know one another, the better we can share our trials and the sufferings that we've gone through and therefore lift each other up. We can be brotherly. We can be kind-hearted and humble at the same time because we know we're reflecting the Father. Well, it's not us. It's the Father. And because of that, we can stay away from returning evil for evil because God said he would take care of that. We don't have to return an insult for an insult. We don't even feel the need to because we know where God is working and how God is working and that God is going to work with them too. So we can bless them when they do that to us. And we will have a blessing, an inheritance, an inheritance. Do we have a vision of that inheritance? We have been living that inheritance this week, foretasting that inheritance. We are co-heirs with Abraham. What was promised to Abraham is ours. It's ours. Do we claim it? Do we have the faith to do so? And the faith to live that way? The faith to walk in a strange land knowing that our land is out there in front of us. And we may die first. This physical body will be gone for sure. Abraham died. Isaac died. Jacob died. Sarah died. But they all had vision. And we know by reading their stories in the Bibles, they struggled with it. They fell down. And I find it very encouraging when I read the things that Abraham went through and what he struggled with and how old he had to get to before he could sacrifice his son Isaac and be able to do it. Because until then, he wasn't able to do it. But God did it at the right time, and he's doing that with each and every one of us because he wants to be our God. He's not ashamed of each and every one of us, but he asks us to have that vision, to have that faith, to follow him in faith, and he will make us great. He will return thousandfold blessings for our blessings that we bless each other with, thousandfold of the blessings of the world. And if we follow him and have that faith and keep that vision, one day it will be said, and in you all the families of this earth will be blessed.